Let's turn, if you will, please, to the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke this morning, chapter number 16. The Gospel of Luke, chapter number 16. And it's a message that I've been wrestling with for some time, so I'm going to preach it and let you wrestle with it. Amen. And that's what preaching's all about. God puts a word in a man's heart and a burden for him to preach the Word of God and then convey that. And Paul said, I'm pure from the blood of all men. When he looked at those Ephesus elders and that community, he said, I have testified and not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. And when he finished there, he said, it's off of me and it's on you. Boy, there have been many times I've sat there and listened to the man of God and realized it didn't end when he said amen. It just begins when he says amen. Because it becomes my portion to deal with what God's speaking to my heart. It is good to be here. We've been blessed. I've got my grandson Sawyer. Sawyer, stand up and wave at us, will you? All right, he's 13 years old, and he's been hanging out with me these, 31 days now. Be 40 days all total in Australia, starting in Brisbane, going all the way to Catherine, and been a real joy to be among God's people, the churches, and then getting out and meeting a lot of folk in the world as well, and I appreciate Australia. And somebody asked me, you know, if I liked Australia. I said, I do. I said, they're a whole lot like North Carolina mountain folk. They either like you or they don't. And they're bad to tell you where to get on and where to get off. Amen. But I do. I love Australians, and I love this part of the world, and God set this time aside for us to minister in this part of the world. And we do ask you to pray for us after we finish these meetings. We'll be going up to Catherine, being with Brother Dave Cotton and the folk there at Savannah Way Baptist Church. And many of you got kin people that are there. And it's amazing. There's a great distance between here and there, but the various connections that there are. And Brother Dave's got several good things lined up for us, and we're looking forward to being able to go and preach the Word of God there as well. And I know many of you have been inviting people and urging folk to come, and you look around, maybe they're not here today, but just continue to do that. They might come tonight. It may be down the road. It may be you'll say, hey, how about listening to this sermon on our website? And a lot of folk will do that. I remember I had a good friend of mine said he'd ran into one of the famous NASCAR drivers in America, his son. And God was dealing with him. And he asked me, said, do you have any tapes? That's back when cassette tapes, you know, everybody had cassette. Now it's just all digital. But I said, I do. And I gave him about five messages, good gospel messages, gave it to him. And saw him about a year later. And he said, I saw that fella. And said, he shouted at me and he said, hey, I've got saved, Jeff. And said, here, I got these messages and I'm listening to them. And I said, praise God. So you never know when the message is over. It's not over. God's word will not return void, but it will accomplish that which he sends it forth to do. Amen. I want you to stand this morning, if you will, and we'll reverence God's word and its reading. In verse number 19 of Luke chapter number 16, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. Father, I pray in Jesus' name you might anoint the message this morning. If you being the sinless Son of God, said to that Nazareth crew that the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, for he hath anointed me to preach. And you being the sinless Son of God, how much more do I need you this morning to convey that which you burden our heart with. Lord, I pray that this congregation and those that hear this message might receive it as it truly is, not the word of man, but the word of God. Lord, I do plead the blood of Jesus and ask you to bless and breathe now on all our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Before I get into this story this morning, I want to note who told this story. It came from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. Saul of Tarsus said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And Jesus said, "I am Jesus." And when you understand who Jesus is, he's the I am that I am. Go to John chapter number 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And it says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth." Jesus was God incarnate. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. This word came from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not some dark age preacher. It's not some fanatic from North Carolina. But it is truly the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus, being God, was very burdened to convey to men that there is an afterlife. There is a heaven. And there is a hell. He told his disciples, "I'm preparing a place for you, and I will come again and receive you unto myself." And he's talking about heaven and the kingdom to come. But he also said more about hell than he did about heaven. Now the Lord Jesus is going to convey to us a literal, real story. I know the Jehovah's Witness and maybe the Mormons and others would say this is just a parable and really it's just symbolism. But in none of the parables did Jesus ever use a proper name. He uses a proper name here, a man by the name of Lazarus. He tells us there was, not there was such as or like unto. And a lot of folk misinterpret the Bible because they don't look at whether it's symbolic or whether it's literal. And this is a literal story that's laid out before us. And this morning I want to preach on the subject, two people, two lives, two eternities. Two people, two lives, two eternities. Now, divide the world up into every racial category you can think of, every tribe of man, and there's all kind of divisions there. But God divides the human race into two categories, saved, lost. Those in Christ Jesus and those that are yet in their sins. And the truth is, you're in one of the two categories this morning. You're either lost and need to be saved, or you are saved by the grace of God, and there is no middle ground. And as I've witnessed to a lot of people, they try to bring themselves to a middle ground with God. There is no middle ground. Either you're saved by the blood of the crucified one, as Brother Cam and our congregation sang a while ago, or you're yet in your sins and under the judgment of Almighty God. Now, let's look at this story that's before us. Notice in verse number 19, he starts out with the rich man. And by the way, the Lord is going to give us a story about a man who is as well off as he can possibly be in this world, in this life, and yet he's lost. He tells us about a man who is almost as bad off as a human being can absolutely be, and yet he is a saved man. And when you look at these two fellas and you compare them, you would say, who is really better off? Well, immediately we would say, this rich man with all his goods and all of his doing, he's better off, but he's lost. The poor beggar man, oh, he's in sad shape, and he's in terrible shape. But really, he was a man that was saved. Who's really better off when you boil it all down? Now, let's begin where God begins, and that is with this lost man. For in the world, often lost people have their preeminence. Even David looked around and he saw the unrighteous, and they were flourishing like the bay tree. And boy, they had their riches and all these blessings. And he was discouraged because some of God's people and even himself were going through great troubles and trials. And he said, talked about how he was distressed and discouraged until he went to the house of God. And then he began to weigh things in a different balance and look at them in a different way. Let's start where God starts. Notice the Bible says in verse number 19, there was a certain rich man. This man was rich. He had money. He had houses. He had a plantation. He had gates and fences around his house. He had plenty to eat. He was a man that had all the natural assets that a person would want. This fella is rich in all the goods of this world. And the Bible tells us that he was a man that was respectable. He was clothed in purple and fine linen. He took great care about his outer dress. And when he walked down the street, people would say, "Oh boy, that guy's something else. Look at him." And just his attire demanded respect. He was a fella that wanted respect. We see that he's probably religious, because he was a man clothed in linen, and linen was the garment of the priesthood. And there are a lot of religious folk that are lost. Nicodemus was lost. Jesus said, "Are you a master in Israel? You don't know anything about being born again?" You can be religious like Nicodemus and still be lost. This man was probably a royal man, for he was clothed in purple. And some people think because they're high on the political status or they have some political power that this establishes them a place before God. But every king of the earth is going to bow their knee before the Lord Jesus Christ. And your political status has absolutely nothing to do with your relationship with God. As we look at this fellow, it says he fared sumptuously every day. He didn't have to wonder if he was going to eat. His greatest dilemma was, "What will I eat? I have so many choices today, and I've eaten this yesterday, this day before, last week. Let's have something new," and always faring sumptuously every day. He didn't look at the price of hay and see how much it's going to cost to feed his horse. We look at the price of fuel and say, "Man, it went up 3 cents. It went down, you know." But this man, he didn't care. Every day he fared sumptuously, whatever he wanted. He was free to go and do and stay as long as he wanted to stay and be whatever he wanted to be. He had no chains, no shackles on him. Boy, he's well off in this world. And to the materialistic world, they all point to him and say, "Now, if you're going to be satisfied and happy, that's who you need to follow after." I met a dear Mexican man in a church in Greenville, South Carolina. He came from Mexico. He came to America. He started laying bricks. Then he started his own bricklaying crew. And he became a very wealthy man in a very short period of time. And he told me, he said, "I kept looking across the Rio Grande into America. And I said, 'Oh, if I can just get the American dream.' He said, 'I got here.' He said, 'I gained riches. I bought a house. I married a wife. I had all of that, but I was yet so empty until somebody told me about Jesus and I got saved.' And he said, 'Now I know what that American dream is all about. It's not the materialisms of this world. And there's not enough gold and silver to fill that big old hole in your heart. Jesus is the only one that can fill it.' But here he is, just moving right on through life. He's going along his own way. But then we see the Lord does something strange for this man. He doesn't even recognize it. But the Bible says in the next verse, "And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate." Laid at his gate. Out of all the gates in Jerusalem, out of all the gates in the world, God had Lazarus laid at the very doorstep of this man. Lazarus was a saved man. His name means helped of God. And by the way, you'll never be saved unless you're helped of God. You can't help yourself into the kingdom of God. You can't pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. You can't get into the family of God by your own efforts. Jesus died on the cross, and salvation is God helping us, God giving unto us. And somewhere along the way, Lazarus met God, and he was a man that was helped of God. But tragedy struck his life, suffering and hardships. Now, some of this health and wealth, nabbit and blabbit crowd's going to have to apologize to Lazarus. Because you see, Lazarus, God sent him through the realm of suffering. And the Bible says that if you are in the situation where you do suffer, you need to commit your soul as unto a faithful Creator. And God can use the element of suffering in the life of a believer. I don't believe it was because Lazarus had sin in his life, is backslid, or is in rebellion against God, but this was his lot. And the reason it was his lot was God was going to allow Lazarus to be laid at the gate of the rich man. Now, he's not just laid at the gate of the rich man, but when we get on into this story, we find out he witnessed to that rich man. And the reason we know is because when he woke up in hell and he knew he couldn't get out, he said, I've got five brothers up there that need to be saved. And would you please send Lazarus? Lazarus can tell them. He told me, but I didn't listen. He's got the goods. He knows. And Lazarus, laying at his gate as the rich man would come in and out according to what Jesus said, told him that he needed to repent of his sins. Me repent? Ha! Look what repentance has got you. Look at all that I have. Yes, sir. But it's not over with yet. You see, sir, God said you should have no other gods before me, and you're worshiping materialism. You're worshiping the things of the world. Ha! Yeah, I'm my own God. I'll make my own life. I'm my own man. I don't need your God. Oh, you're blaspheming the Lord there. And, you know, you're bearing false witness. I see covetousness in your life. And maybe he goes right on down the commandments there and says, sir, you need to repent and get right with God. No, not me. He's a rich man. He was a man that had everything, but he was a man that rejected the very witness that God laid at his door. Some of you are very blessed this morning. God's established this church. He's put a man of God in this pulpit. He's put believers around you. And he's let you land in this neighborhood out of all the neighborhoods in Australia where they don't even have a good gospel witness. The Lord's put you beside a neighbor, a friend, or somebody that shops or deals with you that cares about your soul. The Lord's put a roadblock between you and eternal judgment. And that roadblock is that Lazarus, that witness that God's given you. I was down in another part of Australia, and Brother Phil Highland said, I want you to go with me, witness to this fellow. Said, he's a hard guy. I said, okay, let's go. Jesus is in the business of saving fellows that are hard. So we went into his backyard. I talked to him. Oh, you're from where? North Carolina. I talked to him about this, that, and the other. And the whole conversation was just wonderful. But the minute I mentioned Jesus, boy, his hair hackled up and he just really got belligerent toward me. And I looked at him and I said, who has religiously hurt you? He said, well, when that nun had my britches pulled down, beating me in the name of Jesus, I said, blank with God, blank with church and the Bible, and I've wanted nothing to do with it ever since. I said, sir, but we're not of that. I come to tell you about Jesus and how good God is to send him to die on the cross that you might be saved. He said, if God ever done anything good for me, I might listen to him. I said, did you just breathe? He said, I did. I said, you know who gave you that breath? God did. I said, you see the sunrise this morning? He said, I did. I said, you know why? Because God gave you another day. And I said, on top of that, out of 7 billion people on the face of this planet and all the acreage areas in Australia, God sent this country boy from North Carolina that's halfway across the world on the other side, all the way to this country, to out of all the backyard to your backyard, to tell you how Jesus can keep your filthy hide out of hell. He looked at me and I said, you want to talk about if God's been good to you or not? You're sitting here breathing this morning. God's give you an opportunity. This rich man rejected and said, no, I'm not going to listen to that. And he looked down in disdain upon Lazarus, but old Lazarus just kept right on witnessing. Lazarus was called a beggar. If you're going to get saved, you're going to have to do some begging. Begging God to save you. Lord, I don't have anything to offer you. I don't have any good works. I don't have any good deeds. I don't have enough money to buy my way in. Lord, I beseech you and I ask you that you will provide for me the salvation that only you can give. And when you trust Jesus and embrace him with all your heart, that's called believing on Jesus, and that's faith in him and in him alone. The Bible tells us how that he was a suffering man. God's people sometimes have to suffer so they can be laid at the feet and in the path of those that are on their road to hell. I preached in Paris, France for 3 months. About the third week of that meeting, a medical doctor showed up. He'd practiced medicine for 40 years. I preached that night. Afterward, he came and he got saved. And here was his story. He said, "My patients that came through gave me a little of the message here and a little there, but said, I've never heard a full discourse of the gospel in my life until tonight. But when you preached, it all came together in one package." And he said, "Now understand, salvation is not in a priest, a church, a ritual. It's in Jesus. It was Jesus that died for us. It's in Jesus. That's where salvation's at." He said, "I feel like I've been born anew." I said, "You got it right, Doc." Amen. It's called being born again. Some of you have gone through some real suffering of late. Don't be afraid to witness to those doctors and those nurses. God may use your very sufferings to allow you. And I imagine Lazarus may have scratched his head a time or two, and the devil probably hammered him real bad. "I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread." And as an overall theme, that's exactly what happens. But this was an exception to the case. And I imagine he scratched his head as the devil pounded him. "Yeah, you're not righteous at all. You would never have to suffer like this if you..." But Lazarus knew he was saved. He had the message. He gave this guy the gospel, but he didn't doubt that. But then when he closed his eyes and he wound up in the paradise of God, and now many years later, this story's recorded in the Word of God. And I imagine in heaven, I can see Lazarus come before the Lord in that day of judgment. And Lazarus says, "You know, I was just laid at the gate full of sores and couldn't do much anything. Just lay there and witnessed to one old fella. I don't know if anything ever came out of it or not." And the Lord say, "How many of you people in heaven got saved as a result of Luke chapter number 16 and that message about heaven and hell that included Lazarus?" And boy, multitudes raised their hand. And you suffering saints of God may think nothing's coming out of it, but you don't know until the end comes what God is going to do. That doctor that got saved, those people never would know that he was even saved unless they came back to his practice later on. He got to tell them, but most of them would never know, and you may never know, just being faithful to God. And so you have a lost man and you have a saved man. And by the way, God doesn't tell us the lost man's name, but he does tell us the saved man's name. "The name of the wicked shall rot, but I know my sheep, and I call them by name, and they hear my voice." I'm glad his name is written in the book. It's written in the book of life. I'm glad I know my name is written in the book of life. Do you know that beyond any shadow of a doubt this morning? So we see two families. Number two, we see two funerals. Look in verse 22. "And it came to pass." It came to pass. Tick, 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 tick. You can't stop that clock. You can't stop that calendar. You can't stop time. It will come to pass. It came to pass that the beggar died. You never hear him called the beggar anymore. His day of suffering and heartache's over with. Praise God, he's going to be in the paradise of God. He'll have a glorified body. He'll have any and everything in the pleasure place of God forever and forever and forever. He died. And the Bible tells us about his pallbearers. It said the angels came and carried him into Abraham's bosom, the paradise of God, which was then in the heart of the earth, later poured out at the right hand of the Father when the blood of Jesus was sprinkled on the altar of God. But this is the paradise of God, and the angels were there, his pallbearers. Only friends that you could see that he had were dogs that came and licked his sores. But oh, there was somebody standing by, and it was the angels of God. And when old Lazarus breathed his last breath, and his old body just fell in on itself, and he closed his eyes, before his blood got stiff in his veins, the angels of God had already taken his soul and spirit, and they bore him away into the heavenly paradise of God. Hallelujah. I talked to a man whose job is to remove all the equipment off of people that die in Australian hospitals. And he told me, he said, I can almost tell you whether they were saved or lost when they come down to those dying days. God's people and people that are lost die a whole lot different. And I know for a fact how saved people die, because I've been there by them when they did die and draw their last breath. Brother Ed Halbert, Josiah Halbert, old preacher back home, he was in his bed at home in a coma. They're on his deathbed. Two young preachers went by and said, we just want to pray with Josiah before he takes off out of here. And so they prayed with him. He sat up in the bed out of that coma and he looked at him. And he said, boys, I'm glad you're here. I got one more message I want to preach. Win the lost at any cost. And boy, he talked about winning people of God and all of that. And then he slumped and went back in the bed. His wife called his brother Bill. Said, Bill, get up here. Joe's awake. You want to see him again? He came up there and he's already slumped back in the bed. And he's back in his coma. Old Bill started singing this song, being the song leader at the church. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home. And as they were singing, said old Josiah sat up. And he said, well, they're hooking up the horses for me right now. Said, here they... And he just fell back in the bed. Hallelujah. Whew. Out of here. My mama died just a couple of years ago. The night before she died, she said, Randy, there's two guys in white walking around here. Said, reckon you ought to call the police. I said, no, Mom, they're here to help you. She said, would you please take me home? I said, I can't, Mom. But I said, Jesus will. Boy, she just slipped right on out of there. Those angels of God. You know, you look up in the sky, and they call them shooting stars, meteorites or whatever. And at night you see something start in the east and go to the west, like whew, all the way across the sky. I'm looking at an airplane flying 500 to 600 miles an hour, and he's put, 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 put. But boy, in the darkness of the night, you see that. I don't know. Scientists got an answer for everything. But I just wonder if it wasn't some child of God being taken home in a chariot of fire faster than the speed of thought. Hallelujah. But God's children are leaving here, and God, Balaam, that old false prophet, he looked over the fence and he said, oh, let me die the death of the righteous. He didn't want to live the life of the righteous, but he said, I don't want to die like the wicked. He died. Somebody said, I don't believe the Bible. Did you pass the graveyard coming over here? Go anywhere in the world and you'll find them. And you know why? The Bible says the wages of sin is death, and it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. You escape COVID. You're here, you're living, but you're not going to escape that blood poisoning that's in you, that poison of sin. And as a result, we all will have to die. Now, you got hospitalization and you're prepared for that. You have insurance on your car in case you have an accident. You get ready for retirement and stock things away. Why are you not prepared and ready for the greatest day of your life is the day of your death? Why will you not think about that? Why will it not come to your mind and say, hey, this is an important event for me, and I bet, because I'm going to be in eternity a whole lot longer than I am in this life. It came to pass. The beggar died. But then look in verse number 22. It said, and the rich man also died and was buried. The rich man also. His money, his tonics, his exercise program, his doctors, his nurses, all of his dietitians could not keep him alive any more than God allowed him to be alive. God has the string of life and death. And I know you can face an untimely death. You can go out here and blow your brains out and all that, and the Bible calls it an untimely death. But when God gets ready for you, He's going to take you. He's not going to ask your wife or your husband or your mama or your daddy or anybody else. And the truth is, we don't know when we're leaving, but we do know that we're leaving this life. If I said today there's an 80% chance you're going to die of this certain disease that's in this building, oh, and you'd run out in horror and say, no, I'm getting out of here. But what if I tell you it's a 100% chance that you're going to die? Then you better say, huh, I need to work on this. I need to find out what's going on. Now it says about the rich man that he was buried. Didn't say Lazarus was buried. Those dogs that licked his sores probably took his bones and tore them to pieces and under some tree somewhere, and they didn't care, just glad to get rid of this fella. Get him out of our life. But the rich man, he died. They put him in a casket. They had big ceremonies. They hired the best preacher that could be hired. I guess there's more lies told at funerals than anywhere else behind pulpits. One time, there was this fellow that died. He'd been a drunkard, mean to his family all his life, and his mom and son were the only two that showed up at the funeral. So they hired a funeral home preacher to preach his message. This man was a great man. He loved his wife. He cared for you, son. And he just went on and on. The little boy looked at his mama and he said, I think we're at the wrong funeral. And I've been to a few of them where I thought, yeah, I believe we're at the wrong funeral. That wasn't a fellow that I knew. But it doesn't matter how verbose and how eloquent they wax over your corpse. It's what you've done with Jesus that's going to count. And when I preach funerals, I just tell them I can't preach him into hell and I can't preach him into heaven. That's between him and God. But I can tell you how you can be sure that when you are where he's at, you can be in heaven and the Lord Jesus can save your soul. The rich man also died and was buried. Many would say, that's the end. Well, it's over. No. If men were writing this, that's where they'd have to stop, and that's where I stopped reading. Men didn't say this. Jesus did, because he looks beyond the curtain of life and into the abyss of eternity. And he reveals what can come. And in this Bible, it reveals to us not only this side of life and how to live, but it tells us on the other side of eternity what awaits. Now notice it says in verse 23, in hell he lift up his eyes. So he had eyes of some sort, a body that he was dwelling in. He had ears he could hear. He had a tongue because he said, I want one drop of water to cool my tongue. He had a mind because he remembered the former days. He had desires because he said, oh, that my five brethren would not come here. And there are things going on in hell today that ought to be in this church. That man was praying and pleading and begging that somebody would go and tell his brothers that he had led astray how they might not get there. And he pointed and said, Lazarus has got the truth. Raise him up. Send him back. But God said, no. They have. They have just exactly what they need. They have Moses, the written word of God. They have the prophets, the preached word of God. He said, though one rose from the dead, they'll not believe. If somebody came running in this building with moss all over their body and their garments in rags and they're screaming and hollering, "I just got out of hell. God, let me get back here. Please be saved, be saved." Ding, ding, ding. What is it? 000 here. It's 911 at home. Old fella said, "What telephone number is 911? 911, that's the emergency number. People be saying, "Hey, there's a crazy man. Get the butterfly net, put him away." God said, "That's not how I'm going to do it. I'm going to send you a preacher. And he's going to take this written word of God, and he's going to preach it. And now it's up to you whether you believe or you don't believe." He said there was one that rose from the dead. God did raise Lazarus from the dead, another Lazarus, but the Bible says they tried to kill him because he testified it was Jesus. And then Jesus rose from the dead and gave that testimony. It's an awful place. And if you look in verse number 23, it said, "Being in torments." Verse 24, "For I am tormented in this flame." Verse 25, "He is comforted and thou art tormented." It's punishment for sin, for iniquity, for rejection, for unbelief. It is the fury of a holy God, and it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. God is a consuming fire. God is angry with wickedness. Every day he's angry with the wicked. He's not happy with your sins. He's not happy with you. Matter of fact, you are under condemnation. John 3:16 tells us that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But there's another word in John 3:16 that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Perish. What a word, to perish forever and forever and forever. And I know in these clever days of sin and their mockery of the things of God, they just can't believe that a holy God would allow somebody to go to hell. But I say, can you believe that a holy God would send his Son and die on the cross and shed his blood and give the message out that you don't have to go to hell because I provided a way whereby you might be saved? Abraham saith unto him, "They have." You have this morning. The rich man said, "Oh, if one went, if one went." Well, one has went. God has sent his men around the world. He sent his message around the world. And just like Lazarus being laid at the gate of that rich man and given that message, God has laid this message again at your feet. Are you going to walk by and say, "No, I don't want it"? You may not now, but one day you will want it. And you will say, "Oh God, please deliver me." But that day of deliverance is over with. Purgatory is a made up fallacy and a lie. Nobody's going to pray you out of hell, no matter how much you pay some guy. As that tree falls, so shall it lie. And once you have died, it's over with. No more opportunity. And since you don't know when it's coming, today's the day of salvation and now's the accepted time. And it's not just because there is a hell to shun, there's a heaven to gain, and there's a relationship with your Creator that you're going to miss out on all your life. And if there wasn't any hell, there wasn't any heaven. The greatest life of all is to follow the Creator and to let Him work in your life and to know Him and fellowship with Him. The greatest life's the life of following Jesus Christ. I ask you two questions this morning. Do you know that you know that you know that you know that you're saved? Do you have the peace of God in your heart that you are right with the Lord? Your sins have been washed away and you've received Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. If not, I ask you this question, why not? Why are you putting it off? The Lord's dealing with your heart. I cannot see the moving of the Spirit of God, but I know this. He said, you hold forth the word of life. And Jesus promised me, go ye therefore into all the world, and lo, I am with you always. And I have confidence that there's an unseen visitor among us this morning that's touching hearts, that's dealing with folk. Do not do what this man called the rich man did. He rejected and he shunned until there was no remedy. Somewhere along the way, Lazarus said, God, I need your help. And the Lord helped him and God saved him. Now, who was really better off? The saved man that had all these troubles or the lost man that had all the riches? I think you'll agree with me that Lazarus was the one really better off. Child of God, you've been sent. You're to be the messenger. They have. They have you and they have me. Ye are my witnesses. And for us to be closed mouth and embarrassed and not conveying a witness of the gospel to others is a great sin against Almighty God. Lazarus, in all of his trouble, could have been embarrassed and kept his mouth shut, but no. He said, I've got to convey the burden on my heart. And I pray that we might convey that burden on our heart to lost folk that are about us. And even like the man in hell, he said, please, Father, please send somebody. He was burdened about those about him that they come not to that place of awful torment. And may we carry that burden on our heart that would help us to be the witness God wants us to be. These are sober words of truth and life. And I pray we'll take them as such.